My text is in the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy. And chapter 30 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I have set before you life and death. That's a challenge given in this chapter. And Moses is speaking to the people of God on behalf of God there. And the challenge is a striking one, that they have to make a choice between life and death. I wonder how many of us in our lives have ever said the word, if only. I'm sure that you must have said it very often. That sometimes something has happened and it's gone the wrong way. And then we say to ourselves, if only I had taken another course. If only I had seen it differently. If only I had done something differently. If only. And very often we look back upon a past experience in our life and we regret. We regret the decision we took at that time. We regret the path that we trod. And we say that if we were given another opportunity, that we would have chosen otherwise. I don't know how wise any of us would be when we say things like this. If only I were 20 years of age again, or 15, or 25, any age you like. That when we say things like that, what we really mean is, if only I could go back to that time knowing what I know now. But we can't go back like that. That wouldn't be fair. But we do say, if only, because very often we are sorry regarding some of the decisions we have taken. But whilst we are in this life, whilst we are alive, whilst we have opportunity, it is a miracle of grace, but those ifs can be put right. Oh, I know there are some hurts, there are some things that we have done. We will never really be able to straighten them out, but we can do something. We can do a little. I suppose sometimes we have done such damage, it may seem irreparable, but not really so. There are things that we have done, maybe, that you might say, well, the opportunity will never come again. But at least it can be the regret and the sorrow in our own hearts in the sight of God. All of us, sometime or another, say, if only. I think of three different places. The first one I mentioned to you is earth itself, where people say, if only I had taken that job. If only I had done this, that, or the other. And then I think of hell. And I think that place must be full of people saying, if only. In that terrible time when they shall have their final appointment for hell, in the day of judgment, how many people will be saying, if only it had been different. If only I had listened. If only I had taken notes. If only I had not despised the gospel. If only. And they go on saying that for eternity. You might ask, well, what about heaven then? Will there be any if onlys there? I would say that there won't be. But let's put it as if there were. The only if only that I can think of in heaven is this. If only I had believed sooner. If only I had loved him more. If only I had served him better. I think that's the only if only that I can imagine in heaven itself. But heaven being a place of such joy that we were not able to say that there will be regrets or sorrows there. But if one could be allowed to say that, the only if only would be, I only wish I had believed sooner. I only wish I had served him better than I have served him. What does God do here? He's speaking to people thousands of years ago, and he's speaking to a faithful servant. And he's telling him to say to the people, I want you to show the real issue of life and death to these people. Your task won't be an easy one. Your task will be a difficult one. Yet nevertheless, I want you to do it. And so I have my text here. It's a very striking text. It's God speaking, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. It's as if there's a great committee meeting. And imagine yourself in a committee meeting. And the decision is going that way. We all have, or I suppose mostly belong to a committee sometime or another, or where a decision has to be made. And everyone is going that way, but you feel very strongly the other way. And you believe in your heart that you're right. And you say quite rightly to the person who's taking the minutes, I want you to put it down on record that I do not feel this way. That's fair enough. That you feel in your heart it should not be so. So you call the attention of the committee and you say, I want you to record this. What does God say to the committee of heaven, if you like, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? He says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed might live. That's the issue that we have here before us this evening in this text that I have for you. And firstly, there is a challenge. Now, it's a challenge, really, that has everything to do with what we like to term as true religion. A religion that means something. Not something that only means an attendance of church. And that in itself is important. It is important that we gather together and worship God. But it's surely more than that. There is a challenge here, and God is making the challenge. And because God is making it, we dare not ignore it. You know that to be true. You may ask a question like this and say, well, who said that? And then the person says, well, he said it. And you say, well, it doesn't really matter. This is a happening school. It happened in my school days, and I'm sure it must have happened in yours. I don't want the teachers here to despair either. That if a command was given or an instruction, the children or the boys used to say, well, who said that? Oh, it's only him. Take the notice, a teacher that you were not afraid of. But if it was a certain one that I can think of very clearly in my mind now, not only do we not discuss, we jumped to attention and did it. And I'm sure that you must have had similar experiences as well, if you were anything like the children that I knew in my own school. They take notice. Do you take notice of God? Now, who is God? God is almighty, he's all-powerful. God is all-knowing, he is everywhere. He has such power that you and I don't know what power is. When we have our little electric lights, we think we're clever. When we have our heating powered by whatever it is, we think we are clever. We have our little aeroplanes that dart about around our little planet. And even at best, we'd only get a little return journey to moon. I know it's a great feat in one sense, but even at best, that's nothing. Do you think the universe is going to record that? Can you imagine the universe trembling because man has been able to get from Earth to moon, a tiny little thing just going around his own little tiny planet in his own very small solar system? And yet, we think ourselves, and we might sing hymns to ourselves, how great we are, how great we are, how wonderful we are, how wonderful we are. And yet we know there are times in our lives when we realize and recognize something of our frailty. and something of the power that God must have. God is speaking here. Now what does he say? I call heaven and earth to record. I want you to take note that I am giving you an ultimatum. I am asking you to take note of what I am saying. I call all on earth to note, and I call heaven itself from one corner to the other of heaven to take note that I set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. This is what he tells them. You might say, in a way, it sounds as if he were protesting very strongly. There is a protest there. By implication, there is, you can see by the sentence itself, by implication, that there is a background of disobedience, as always there is to be found in the lives of men and women, and here in the children of Israel as well. But he calls them to think. Now, this is what the Bible does. I know it is a spiritual book. I know it is a spiritual experience. Yet it is a book that calls us to think. Let me read you these words now, the same chapter, chapter 30. I'll read verses 1 and 2 if you'd like to follow with me. And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and all thy soul. Now what's he saying there? He's saying, wherever I may scatter you, wherever you may be found, I want you to call this to mind, that I want your heart and I want your soul. I want the love of your heart, and I want the obedience of your innermost being and your soul. And I call heaven and earth to record this day that I set before you life and death and blessing and cursing. This is what I set before you. And think on these things. I want you, here's a phrase here, that thou shalt call them to mind. You may be in some country far away from your own. I want you to think of the great Jehovah. You might be at the opposite end of the globe. I want you to think of the great Jehovah. You may be in the midst of poverty and abject circumstances. I want you to think of the great Jehovah. You may be in the happiest time in your life, whatever it may be, place or circumstance. I want you to bear in mind that I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. I want you to think. Yet men do not think. That's an amazing thing. And sometimes, I suppose, most possibly all men will think sometimes. They'll try not to. That is why we fill our lives with things. That's why we lumber our thinking with all sorts of things, in order that we might not face that issue of life and death which he has set before us. Or what is the issue? This is a choice. It seems an easy one. He's offering to the people he's speaking to life, which is spiritual life. Life that death, the death of the body, is incapable of quenching. Life with God, which will be for eternity, forever. Life that shall always be that of joy and happiness and bliss. You might say, well, this is a bargain. What's the other side then? In case there's a better offer, the other side is this. You may choose death. Ah, but I'm alive now, but your choice can still be in life. It can be the choice of death. That is, in life now, we can choose life. In life now, We can choose death. What is death? Well, you might say all men die. Yes, all men die. That's merely the body dying. But when the Bible talks about this death, it's not talking about that death at all. It's not ignoring our ordinary death, because that is the end of the day of opportunity as far as we are concerned. But it's talking about what is referred to in the Bible as the second death. Well, how can a person die twice? Let me explain it to you. A person who has not chosen God, who has ignored Christ, has chosen death either deliberately or by default. And death is his lot. Or you might say you won't disagree with that. That he may die at the age of 40, 50, 60, 70, whatever it is. The day of his death comes. And you might say, well, there you are, I die. Ah, but that's not the end of it. Your body dies then, but your immortal soul is incapable of death. That innermost being, we were singing a hymn a few moments ago, it said, that we might inly hear, I thought it was a prayer for this evening service for us here, that we might inly hear, that we might inly see, that we might inly understand, that our soul, that our innermost being might think, might take note of what God is saying. I would have heaven and earth record this day that I set before you life and death and blessing and cursing. Well, what is the second death then? That in that day of judgment, those who have chosen life have that choice consolidated. Those who have chosen death have that choice confirmed, and the curse of God rests upon them forever. You might say that's not very nice, but that's how it is. Neither is it very nice to turn away from God and to choose evil and sin. Neither is it very nice to ignore the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the challenge. Life and death, blessing, cursing. No middle area at all. No grey area. Second thing I'd like to bring to you is this, that there is here a choice, our choice. I have set before thee life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. There is a choice, and yet God is speaking to us and making an appeal which can be to many of us here tonight. Come on now, choose life. There may be many in this congregation, and I can understand it, that they might feel very resentful and say, well, is it as cut and dried as that? Is it as clear as that? Aren't there grey areas? Aren't there middle areas? What about this religion and that religion? But this is a claim of Christianity, that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's why we sent missionaries out. That is why we preach the gospel. That is why we talk of an experience of the grace of God. And so we have God now, the great triune God, our great Jehovah, saying, I set before you life and death. You might say, well, the choice is an obvious one. Who chose death rather than life? No fool would choose death, surely not. Let me give you some biblical examples of how people answer. A young man once came to Jesus Christ, and he was greatly attracted to him and to his teaching. He felt greatly drawn to him. The Lord Jesus Christ also liked him, and the disciples thought he was a very fine fellow. He was well off as well, but that didn't matter. It's almost as if he came with a sports car. But with his sports car, there was a lovely smile and a lovely personality with it. All that was there, I think, as far as he was concerned. But Jesus Christ touched him where it hurts. He said, sell all thou hast and give it to the poor and come and follow me. But he liked things. He liked the things that belonged to death. He liked the things that he couldn't take away with him. He liked the things so much that they held him so tightly that he turned sadly away. You wouldn't think he'd do it, would you? He did hear Jesus Christ. He did come face to face with him. And yet, he turned away. When the disciples saw this, they were astounded. Oh, it's impossible. If a nice young chap like that turns away, then who can be saved? Because we should have imagined that a lovely chap like that would have believed. And then Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. Things that seem impossible to you, yet with God, all things are possible. And it isn't the people that you and I expect, that we think that are on the brink of the kingdom, that come. Very often some people remain on the brink all their lives, and then they fall the wrong way. And then there are others who seem so far away and so far removed, and then suddenly it's as if they were jet propelled and they thrust themselves into the life of the kingdom of God. His ways are past understanding, and yet he sets before us. It's very difficult to say how far or how near a person is by how they react or how they talk immediately. This man turned away. Pilate's another one. Many people try to push Pilate into heaven. Do you try and push him there? You can't, can you? We don't know the rest of his life. We don't know what happened to him afterwards. Maybe it would be possible to trace the history of his life, but I do not know of any record of him. There are novels that are written that sentimentalize a little about it, which I think is a bit silly. We don't hear anything in Scripture other than this. And I should believe that what is recorded in Scripture is final about a person. I wash my hands of the whole matter. I find no fault in him. I see nothing wrong in him. I think he's a very nice person. I think he's very good. I think you're fools who want to kill him. But bring me a basin and put some water in it. And let me show you exactly how I feel. I don't want guilt. So I wash my hands of the whole matter. Can you? Could he? Isn't it in Macbeth, where there was that effort made, and where we have that famous speech, that a whole ocean of water would never wash away the guilty stain of murder? We cannot throw it away or wash our hands of our responsibility and the responsibility of our sin and our guilt and our shame. And there was another one, Gamaliel. Oh, he seemed to be a very clever person. You might say, well, he's bound to be there because he was such a scholar. Bound to be. But I can't see how we can conclude that way. All he said was, well, wait and see. That's all he said. He said, if this matter and if this man, if he is of God, then let's see. If he's not of God, he'll be forgotten like the other people that set themselves up as messiahs. If he's of God, then this will persist and it'll carry on. Wait and see, lest you should find yourself fighting against God. But he never committed himself. He was just that kind of person who said, well, there may be a good thing here, and there may not be. A fair play man. A person who sits on the fence and never seems to come down on anyone's side. But the fence is not on the side of God. That's what he said, wait and see. And then one of the Roman governors as well, when the Apostle Paul was standing and being judged, well, supposedly so, and this man came under terrible conviction. And then at last he said, when he was greatly moved, when he heard Paul preaching on judgments and on temperance and death and these things, and he became very, very frightened. And he was saying, well, I'll hear thee again about this matter. Thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. What good is that? You can drown 1 yard from the shore. If I had to drown at all, I'd rather drown in mid-ocean rather than 1 yard off a shore. And yet almost persuaded. How many people come so near and turn away? The choice is obvious, but things hold us, all sorts of things. Let's think of those again. The rich young ruler, his riches had got hold of him. He had become a pile of money. You think of Pilate, what had got hold of him? Status, power, position. Terrified of Caesar, terrified of losing his position. Gamaliel, what about him? Well, he'd always be regarded in the synod of the, I nearly said presbytery, or whatever ruling factor that they had in that time then, the Sanhedrin rather. He would be a man who'd always say, now hold on now, boys, hold on. Don't let's go too far this way. Don't let's go too far that way. He is always the voice of common sense. And you could hear him. And when he got up to speak, there would be respect. He would be very diplomatic, but he never got anywhere. That was Gamaliel. And he was held, his pride would hold him to that pride he had of being able to hold opposites and yet not having one. What about Moses himself, who's speaking here? We hear more about Moses in the New Testament, and I'll read you the verses. They're found in chapter 11 of Hebrews, in the verses 24 onwards. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have been taken as a prince. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Have you ever stayed on those words? Now you weigh them up, what's happening here. The son, as a son of Pharaoh's daughter, he rejected the status of a prince in a land of riches and plenty. That's what he did. And there you had the riches of Egypt, and it was a rich country. And he rejected the riches of Egypt. What kind of a bargain was it? What did he choose? The affliction of the people of God. Then Moses is brought right into the New Testament. The reproach of Christ. What does that mean? One of them. One of those who goes too far. One of those who's committed himself to the narrow way. One of those that says he has an experience of the salvation of God. The reproach of Christ. Where in the 20th century, as in that century, people will point a finger and say, nudge, nudge, nod, nod, he's one of them. Or they will smile in your back and say, that was to be predicted. Why? One of them. He's got a touch of religion or something like that. It is the reproach of Christ. Do you understand it? That's the choice. Ah, but you might say, well, didn't you say the choice was life and death? Yes, it is. Yes, let's have a pair of scales here. And in this scale here, I have life. And in this one here, I have death, second death, torment, turmoil, if only. Happiness, joy, bliss. Now let's put something more in the scales. In the one where there is life and joy and bliss, there is the reproach of Christ. There is the insults of many friends who will turn away from you. There is a cost of walking the narrow way. It does mean that you'll give many things up for Christ. Then on the side of death, you can live without scruples if you want to. You needn't let your conscience worry you. In business, you can behave as you like. You can go as near the wind or past it as you choose. It doesn't matter, so long as you get away with it. And you might be able to have a jolly good time. You can indulge in lust. You can indulge in sin. You can do what you like. You needn't care what you say about people, so long as you are all right. Death. Life. Yet people choose death. Do you know why? There is such a thing where you know, I forget which is which now, there is in the eyesight, there's myopia, there is astigmatism and so on. One means short sight, the other is a mixture of them, and the other is long sighted. They were short sighted. They could only see as far as the immediate. They could only see as far as that which was now. The pleasures of sin for a season. That's all. You like that? Short-sighted spiritually. But a long sight, you see, that we might see far and see far ahead, beyond this life and beyond this grave, beyond this death, and that we might be able to see what is my ultimate choice. Moses chose the reproach of Christ, and he chose life rather than death. That was his choice. Where can I make this choice? Now look at the chapter with me at verse 14. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. All this is very near to thee. The word is very nigh to thee. You haven't got to go a long way. Look at verses 10 and 11. Keep his commandment. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may bear it and do it. It's not that far away. We are not talking about something that is so far removed and remote that you have to have a messenger in heaven or something like that. We've not got to do that. It is nigh unto thee. It is near thee. How near is it? It is this near. It is the nearness of Christ. Now listen to this hymn. Alas, and did my Saviour bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for sins that I had done, he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. I love this hymn. They are very beautiful words. And that verse particularly. Was it for sins that I had done, he groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide. What a tremendous poetic link with spiritual reality at Calvary. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in. What a tremendous description. When darkness came at the time of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And look how it's described here. Not the darkness that the sun in the sky in darkness hid and shut in its own glory, its own radiance. Why did the sun do that? Nature responded even. When Christ, the mighty maker, died, for man, the creature, sinned. Even nature responded to Calvary. Thus might I hide my blushing face, while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness, and melt mine eyes to tears. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. It is nigh thee. What do we mean by nigh? Jesus Christ, we have not go to heaven and ask what you require. God sends the Son of God into this world. The Son of God fulfills the commands of God that man could not fulfill. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, pays the anger, rather, is met, and the wages of sin, which is death, is paid on Calvary by the Son of God on our behalf. It is nigh thee. It is near thee. Where? At Calvary. That's where it happened. Listen to that verse again. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness, and melt mine eyes in tears. It is nigh thee. It is near thee. The way of salvation was bound to be by an act of grace. It was bound to be by the greatest communication of all time, the Son of God. Then to close, there is a charge here. This charge goes both ways. If you have believed now, this day, or if you are a believer, here is the double charge. Verse 20 is a charge to the believer, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life. That's the charge. Cling to him. Simply to thy cross I cling. What have I got there? He has fulfilled the law for me. He's paid the penalty for me. He is my life. Without him I face death. Simply to thy cross I cling. That's where I am safe. What about his commandments? As I have his life in me, the life that God desires in me is now given enabling grace. I am able to love God. Why? He loved me. I'm able to love my neighbor. Why? Because I can see that he needs love as well. Why is this possible? Because the love of God is in me. How is the love of God in me? Because I've seen it on Calvary and have believed. That's a charge. The other side is God's side. I'll read you verses 3 and 4. That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations which the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee. From there he will fetch thee. Now listen to that. Wherever you may be as a believer, I will fetch thee. Now, it's not a word we use very often, really. It's an ordinary word. We're all familiar. Will you get with this? Will you fetch that? Will you get it? Now, in some dialects in England, that word is used in a very strong way, in a very wonderful way. Fetch me this, or fetch me that, or I'll fetch it myself. It's a strong word. Now, what he's saying here, I will fetch you. I will come and grab you. I will come and get you, wherever you may be. If you have believed in me, if you have chosen life, how far will you come, Lord? If you may be scattered anywhere, and he talks of the heavens here as the skies, if you like, anywhere, the furthermost corner of poverty or of the earth, or of unhappiness or misery or joy, whatever it may be, I will fetch thee, because thou art mine. Do you think he'll get us all? He has an infallible memory, and everyone that chooses his son, he will never forget, because he loves his son very much. And anybody who loves his son, he loves them very much. And the Lord thy God will bring thee, this is verse 5, into the land. Think of that. The Lord thy God will bring thee into the land. What is this land? Well, how many ways can we describe it? In Jerusalem, the golden, with milk and honey blessed, that's one way. How many ways can we say? The reading I had at the beginning, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But what I love about this is this great truth. He will fetch me. He will bring me. And bring me safely home. You need not be afraid. There is a reproach, yes. There is a daily carrying of the cross because you have believed. Not the cross of Christ, but the cross because you have believed. There is that. But he will not forget. He will fetch you. And he will bring you safely home. And because he is such a good God and a kind God and a God who is not aging, there is not one believer will be lost. Not one. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It can happen here tonight in this church, in the hearts of many. I trust and always believe that it's happening, that somebody's heart is moved, maybe to anger. Well, all right, that's some kind of response. But I hope not to indifference. Or maybe to say, well, I think he's got something. I think he's sincere. A bit long maybe, but I think he's sincere. All sorts of little comments like that don't matter, but it's time anyway. All little comments. And some might say I was moved. And some might say I nearly believed, you know. If he'd gone on for another 5 minutes, I'd have capitulated and that would have been it. It's not like that. It's when God's voice speaks to your heart and he moves you, you inly hear, you inly see, and the work of grace takes place. And God is able to do that. I call heaven and earth to record this day. I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And says God, if you want my advice, choose life. Moses says, if you want my advice, choose life. And little me says, if you want my advice, choose life. And in choosing life, he will fetch you and he will bring you safely home. Let us pray. O God and our Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And we ask thee to help us, and for those who are on the brink of faith, that they might be given grace to believe. Grant, O Lord, that this most important choice of all might be made, and that we might make that right choice and have no regrets. For thy name's sake. Amen.